called Worst Gift Ever. So now I thought I'd share some of my favorite Worst Gift Ever tweets from you guys. They're funny. The first one's from Sam Twynham. He says, my dad once got me a shirt that was his size and said he would take it if I didn't want it. So nice of you, Dad. Thanks.
My color is weird.
This one's from @DMaxDavis. He says, I got a $25 Starbucks gift card. The balance was only $10. Sorry, I'm falling asleep getting the way over here. I needed a coffee. This one's from @FancyPantsLATexas. She said, one year I got the book, He's Just Not That Into You, from 5 different people. Message received. I get it. He's not into me. Got it. Wow. That's awful. That is bad. This one is from @KevinFR4444. He says, my brother got me a leaf that was from the Wrigley Field wall and said he paid $350. I found out he just got it from the front yard. I'm going to play that trick. That's pretty good. Make a lot of cash. This one's from @Lorchevsky. She says, my mother wanted to give me the extra plot in the family grave one year. Said they were expensive and I should be glad. Thanks a lot, Mom. You don't have to worry after you're dead. You know where you're going to be buried. This one's from @IsmailBubal. He says, someone bought me a DVD box set of Vanilla Ice's tour in Turkey.
What?
Well, yeah. I mean, all right, stop. No, seriously, stop. Collaborate in Turkey. Oh, this last one, this is creepy. This one's from @TeresaW1. She says, my mom gave me this doll from my childhood under glass. Our house is now haunted. Look at that creepy doll.
Oh, man. Wow. Wow, yeah. Has anyone ever gotten an awful gift? I mean, you opened it up and you thought, and you said you shouldn't have, and you really meant it. You know, you kind of could play it off like, oh, you shouldn't have, but seriously, you really should not have. I've gotten a number of those. One time, a couple years after college, I moved back to my hometown, and I thought, hey, I should live with my parents because that's going to save money. It just makes sense, right? Fiscally, I was just being responsible with God's resources. And so I was living with my parents, and I was dating and then engaged to Jennifer, and we spent Christmas with her family, and every person in her family gave me the DVD Failure to Launch, which is about a guy who lives with his parents and cannot get on with his life. And so it was, I thought, oh, that's really interesting. That was kind. Message received. So that was crazy. But here's the thing. Yeah, you know, you can get it later. I was thinking about that tonight. I was just thinking, man, the audacity that we have to be unappreciative when someone gives us something. I mean, for real, it takes a special kind of person and a special kind of culture to actually feel ungrateful when you open up something that you didn't pay for, that someone spent time and effort and put thought into, and you really think, I wish you wouldn't have. And I do that. That happens to me, and it's awful. Like, it's really sad when I can get something for free that someone put effort into and really not care at all. I kind of wish that they had just gotten a gift card, because that is truly the best gift ever. No one has ever returned a gift card, okay? Just FYI, you feel weird getting a gift card, but no one feels weird getting one. But nonetheless, you know, I was just thinking about that idea, you know, that you know, you shouldn't have, that the idea that someone gives someone something that they probably shouldn't have because the person is unappreciative, because they don't care. And I was just thinking about that whole idea and kind of mulling that over. And the thing that really popped in my mind was this idea of relationships. So often I'll watch a movie, and it was mostly some sort of romantic comedy, where there's a person who is dating or engaged to another person, and the person they're engaged to is just a complete tool, right? I mean, just doesn't appreciate them, doesn't do anything for them, cheats on them, is always, you know, going off. You know, you know that relationship interaction that happens in the movies, and everyone in the theater is thinking, dude, have some self-respect. Get out of that, right? You don't put up with that any longer. You deserve better. Have you ever felt that? You've seen that in the movie, you felt that? Can I have at least some nods to feel like they're, yes, totally, yeah. Now, what's even worse is the reason that they do that in movies is because it happens in real life a lot. And I have been in relationships like that. Probably girls have been in relationships like that with me. But I remember one of the first girls I dated, we dated for about a year, and 4 or 5 months into it, I knew I should be out of this. This is not good. This is not healthy. This is not helpful. And yet, for the longest time, I stayed with her because I don't know what was going on, but I continued in a relationship that was unhealthy with a person that didn't appreciate me, that didn't care about me, that was just completely self-involved and self-focused. And I'm sure the reverse has happened a number of times. But it's really interesting the way that we will do this, that we will continue in a relationship with someone who just continually takes us for granted, who is self-focused, self-centered, treats us poorly, is rude, sometimes even abusive. It happens all the time. And the thought that hit me was, what happens when I'm the one that is the jerk in the relationship? What happens in that case? And then, you know, obviously it's not easy, it's not hard to take that from humans to God and think about how that is me in my relationship with God so often. And the beauty of what we have in the Christmas stories, it speaks so powerfully to this thing that we experience all the time. We've been in a series called But Wait, There's More. And we talked about the first week that our cultural Christmas is really great. There are a lot of wonderful things in our cultural Christmas that we can celebrate, that we can embrace. Peace on earth, that's a good thing. Right? Family and friends, that's a good thing. It's better to give than to receive. These are all very good things that we should celebrate, that we should embrace, that we should partake in. Christmas is very good. And there's a lot of things in our culture that are great. But there's so much more than that. And last week, we looked at the idea that Christmas is something that we celebrate because something actually happened. There is a story that we remember. There's a reason that we have a nativity scene with angels and shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph and animals and baby Jesus, because it actually happened. And what that story was about is it depicted God's great epic faithfulness to his people. And what we remember on Christmas is that it's not about our faithfulness. It's not about how faithful we are to God, but it is about how faithful God is to us. And shockingly, there's more. Yeah, for real. Hey, Michael, we come up here. Up on the stage. Yeah, it's cool. Just lift up with your legs, not your back. Yeah, there's another present. Here, let's put it right over here. We'll move it over here. I don't know what we're going to do. Thanks, Michael. Everyone give him a big hand. This is great, Michael. A small one's actually heavier than a big one. And here's this idea. You know, I got the idea of the Russian doll box because there's more. And you know, first, you go from the big present to the smaller one, and you think, oh, man, There's so many things that could have been in that can't be in this that I wanted. But the smaller you get, you know, you get to something really small and you think, oh, that's worth a lot of money. And so that's where we're getting to on this. And so what I want to do is I just want to look at what does God's faithfulness look like in Scripture, because it's pretty amazing. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, snatch up one of the beautiful blues. We're going to be in everybody's favorite book, Hosea. Hosea. If you don't know where that is, it is right after Daniel. Page 487, Hosea, page 487, we're going to start in chapter 1. Hosea was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a guy that God spoke to and spoke through, where God spoke to the nation of Israel through him and through his life. He has a very unique story that we're going to look at that demonstrates God's love for his people. Page 487, Hosea chapter 1. And what happens is God speaks to Hosea. And in verse 2 it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, Take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Those verses are brought to you by the word whoredom. I've never said that so much in church, or ever, really. You know, I tell you what, and I mentioned this last week, but so often we read a passage of Scripture, and it just sounds interesting, and that's it. And I think it's because we've been trained throughout our lives to have the authors of books and the producers of movies do all the imagination for us. Right? They do all of the work for us. They get us into the feelings and the desires and the concerns and the frustrations and the woes that are going on in a person's heart. And we can feel that. We can be in there with them. But so often in Scripture, we just get the facts. And it gives us the opportunity to do the work of imagination. And this, what is packed into these verses is huge. How many of you have a desire to be married one day? Okay, great. So a lot of you have a desire to be married one day. Now, how many of you have ever dreamed of or pictured the type of person that you would like to be married to one day? Has anyone ever made a mental list or written down a physical list of characteristics they want in a future spouse? Anyone ever done that? Okay, now how many of you have on that list prostitute? Anyone? Is that up there? Okay, now think about this. You have a desire to be married to a certain type of person. You have this dream of this amazing person that's going to sweep you off your feet, or maybe vice versa. And you're going to live happily ever after. It's going to be amazing. This is probably what you're thinking of in your mind. Okay, Hosea is a person just like us. He was a prophet of God. He was a righteous man, but he still had hopes and dreams and desires. Marriage was a big deal in that culture. Family was a gigantic deal in that culture. So Hosea has these hopes and these dreams and these desires, and now God says, hey, Hosea, I want to meddle in your love life. Anyone ever meddled in your love life before? Did you like that? Yeah, you loved it, right? Your friends kind of got together and said, yeah, you shouldn't be dating this person. He's not that, just not that into you. Or what, you know, we don't like that. And we don't like it when God begins to interfere with our relationship status. If you've been dating someone and then you really began to feel the calling of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit kind of saying, hey, this is not a healthy relationship. This is not a good relationship. This is not a godly relationship. This is not glorifying to me. This is detrimental to you. And at that moment you thought, yay, I'm in love with this person, but who cares? No. It's a big deal. We don't like it when people meddle in our love life. We don't like when God meddles in our love life. So you have this guy, Hosea, who's a regular guy, who's got hopes and dreams and desires. And then God steps in and says, hey, I'm going to meddle with your love life. In fact, I'm going to utilize your love life to paint a picture for me. It's not about you, it's about me. And this is, I think, a good example for all of you who are not married yet to begin to realize and think through that your life and your marriage in the future is not going to be about you. It is for the glory of God, and it's actually a good thing. And we could talk about that another time. But imagine being Hosea at that time when he gets this news. Man, that would be tough. I can't imagine the heartbreak and the confusion and the frustration, because God not only says, hey, I'm going to choose who you're going to marry, which none of us would like, but I'm going to choose someone who has been unfaithful time and time again to many different men. Chapter 2, verse 13. Actually, we're going to pause. Here's the backstory of this. God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this to represent my love for the nation of Israel. And if we look back at the relationship that Israel had with God, it's a pretty tumultuous relationship. It begins in the land of Egypt, where this nation is enslaved to another nation. And they have to work really, really hard. And it's not a good existence. The Egyptians are not good and kind to the Israelites. They're afraid of them. And so they all kind of mean stuff to them. And God has compassion upon them, and he raises up Moses, and he sends Moses with a bunch of miracles to set them free from the oppression of the Egyptians. This is a pretty big deal. Hey, imagine being in slavery, and God setting you free, and your first reaction is not, whoa, thank you so much, God. It's at the first sign of difficulty that you're like, ah, we should have just stayed in Egypt. God, you're the worst. And so God continues to pursue them, and on Mount Sinai gives them the law. And is in the middle of him giving them the law, they rebel again and start worshiping a golden calf. And instead of God destroying them, God continues to pursue them and takes them to the promised land. And on the cusp of the promised land, they're about to enter in, and they don't believe God. They rebel against God. They reject God. And yet God continues to pursue them and stay with them in the wilderness and brings them into the promised land. And then there is 1,000 years of this crazy cycle where their enemies will come upon them. God will raise up a judge or a king and save them. They will be like, yeah, hooray. And then they will turn back and worship other gods and practice great idolatry. And God continues to pursue after them. And what we see here in Hosea is God says, hey, the people of Israel are not getting it. They don't understand what is going on. So I need a picture. I need an unbelievable picture of my great love for a people who was not someone who I chose because they were so great. He says, go choose a woman who's a harlot. Just like I chose a people that were enslaved, not because they were great, not because they were amazing, but because I had compassion upon them. And that's what I want you to do. That's what I want your life to demonstrate for me, Hosea. Now, I'll turn to chapter 2, verse 13. It says, it talks about how after, you know, God loved Israel and chose them, that they continued to pursue after other gods. And so he says in verse 13, and I will punish her for the feast days of Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there shall be answers as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Go down to verse 18, it says, and I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And you hear what's going on? That in the midst of their rebellion, in the midst of their rejection of God, not being appreciative, taking God for granted, turning after other gods and worshiping them, not living in obedience, but rather in disobedience. And God, although you see this personified torment of him wanting to punish, and yet his heart being for them, and his heart continuing to pursue after them, his heart continuing to love his people, the Israelites, and saying, instead, I am going to allure you. And you have this picture of this husband that loves his bride so deeply that he continues to woo her heart every single day, no matter what she does, no matter what she thinks, no matter what she says, no matter how poorly she treats him, he continues day by day, gently, lovingly wooing her back to himself. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a lethich of barley. You know, not only did he tell Hosea to go marry a girl that has been unfaithful, not the person that he had on his list, but then after he loved her, after he married her, after they had kids together, she left. She committed adultery. In fact, came back into the point where she was in sex, some sort of sex prostitution, where he had to buy her back. So not only did he have to go after a woman the first time, but then she cheated upon him again and again, and God said, I want you to take her back. In fact, I want you, at a cost to your own self, take her back and love her as I have loved my people Israel. And the picture that we see of God is epic. Of his love for us, his love for his people Israel, his love for humanity, his unbelievable pursuit in spite of our continued rejection. Turn to the next page, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burned offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Skip over to chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them, and I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, and they shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. It's amazing the way that God speaks so kindly about his people who have rebelled, who have rejected, who have taken him for granted, who've stepped on his commandments and stepped on his grace time and time again. And he says, I will not approach them in anger, yet in love and kindness and grace and tenderness, I will woo them back to me. And this is the amazing picture that we get of God's faithfulness, what God's faithfulness actually looks like when it comes to humanity. And you know what happened after that? Things didn't go much better. Turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, let's see here. Where is 2 Kings? It's before Psalms, I think. Yep, there we go. 2 Kings chapter 21, page 210. This just gives you a picture of the extent of where Israel went to. How degraded and evil their society became under the king of Manasseh. It says, and he, this is Manasseh, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. Not only are they worshiping other gods, but they're doing it in the despicable way that the people who were cast out of that land had. It says, for he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed. These are places of worship. He rebuilt the ones that were destroyed by the godly king Hezekiah his father. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. And as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering and used fortune telling and omens and dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the Asherah that he made, he set in the house which the Lord said to David and to his Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Not only did they continuously reject God, but it got worse and worse and worse to the point where they put these sexual idols in the temple of God, in God's own house, where God said, "My presence will dwell." To the point where he sacrificed his own son in worship to these other gods. And that kind of thing began to happen in all of Israel. This is where God's people had gone. This is the length that they had gone to. And at this point in the story, if you've read this story through continuously, at this point you think, okay, God, time to start over. Time to reject them. I mean, if this was a human conversation, you might say, have some self-respect. This is not okay. This has gone beyond. You should not continue with these people. And this is God's response. Isaiah chapter 7, page 368. Isaiah chapter 7, page 368, verse 14. God is prophesying about the Messiah through Isaiah. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which reflects what is written in Matthew. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The name of the Messiah is God with us, God with humanity. After humanity has rejected him thousands of times, God came to humanity. Here we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. This is talking about Jesus. The Word, God's revelation, Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Just think about this. The God of the universe, limitless, all-powerful, perfect love going on within himself in the community of the Trinity, all-sufficient, doesn't need us, and yet God chose to limit himself. That Jesus chose to sacrifice his godness, his rights of being God, all knowledge, all power, all wisdom, and become a limited human being. Can you imagine? Can you imagine taking all that you have and saying, yeah, I'm going to voluntarily give it up and be something, I'm going to be an ant. I'm just going to voluntarily be an ant. I mean, it's crazy. And that just doesn't even do it justice. And then, not only to do that, but to dwell among humanity. Perfect, righteous, holy God dwelling in our world. Our world's pretty rough. It is saturated with sin, saturated with hate, anger, malice, gossip. People doing all kind of stuff. Can you imagine being holy, righteous God in the midst of this world, daily experiencing all that we experience yet without sin? And I think about the Matrix, the first Matrix. And if you haven't seen it, there's a scene where this guy is trying to get some information out of one of the heroes, Morpheus. And he says, the reason I want this information is because I have got to get out of here because I feel saturated by it. I feel just entrenched, enclosed everywhere. It's like infected every part of me. And I can imagine Jesus being here on this earth, being saturated by evil all around, experiencing all around. And this is what God, in response to our rebellion, chose to do. That in his pursuit, God came to us, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. This is the love of our God for us. This is the epic love of our God for us. He gave up everything for us. God's faithfulness is not a picture of a God who just stands back and says, you know what, I'll just stay the same and you guys kind of do your thing and then come to me when you're ready. It's the picture of a husband who loves his bride so deeply that he daily, continually pursues after her. God is pursuing after you right now. He is pursuing after your heart right now. He does not want you to turn astray, to run astray, and yet he pursues. Though we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. God continues to pursue us, so much so that his son, Jesus, the Word made flesh, became human, became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, every other religion in the world, it depicts this idea of how we can get to God, how we can earn our way to God, how we can escape this world, transcend this world by the things that we do. There are so many things, these certain things that we need to do and these certain things that we can't do in order to escape and transcend, in order to get to God, in order to get to heaven. Every religion in the world has that mentality, except for Christianity. Christianity teaches and demonstrates this beautiful picture of God coming to us so that we might be near to him, so that we might know him, so that we might have relationship with him, so we might be married eternally to the fulfillment of all our desires. This is what Christmas is. There is beauty in Christmas, man. There is good in Christmas. There's joy and there's peace and there's giving, and these are good things, but there's so much more, and I don't want us to miss out. Christmas is the story of God's faithfulness, and it's the story of God's faithfulness in his epic pursuit of humanity, that he went the ultimate length and became human, paid the ultimate price, died so that we might be near to him. That is the love of God for you. It's the love of God for me. It's the love of God for us. That his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on you. It's beyond what I can comprehend. I'm going to do something just a little bit different. If you guys would come up, go ahead, Andrew, and come up and get your instruments. And I want to... Maybe this doesn't apply to you, and that's okay if it doesn't, but this has been really difficult for me let me help you with that. I'll just get it by myself. That's cool. You want it there? I'll just put it right here. You know, it's kind of like when I read those verses, and they just don't hit. When I think about God's faithfulness and I think about God's pursuit of me, for some reason, man, I miss it. And I feel like I've been praying this week and I haven't felt it. It's been like me opening a present and I just thought, yeah, thanks. I could have done without it. And so I wanted to give you, if that's you, if you feel the disconnect between what God has actually done and the feeling that you should have that goes with it, if that is you, I just want to ask you to stand up right now. And we're going to pray for you. And if you want to be prayed for, that God would do a work on your heart, that you might actually feel what he has done, that you might grasp the epic love that he has for you, then I just stand up. Just be bold. Stand up. I tell you what, the first time that I ever stood up at church when someone asked, I was terrified about what people might think, that I wasn't a Christian or that I didn't love God, and that's not what this is. If you're near someone that's standing up, I just want to encourage you to just, as I pray, to pray for them. And don't pray that God would do a work in their heart, because he's already doing a work in their heart, because they had the boldness and the courage to stand up. We need to take in the gravity of what God has done so that we might respond in love. Respond out of love. And pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. Oh, we need you, God. I don't know why, but it just doesn't feel like it should. We can't grasp your epic love, your infinite love. We can't grasp your pursuit. We can't understand our faithlessness and our rebellion and our rejection. We can't grasp what it's like to not appreciate you, to take you for granted, what that must do to you and your heart for us as you've pursued us. Lord, I pray for all of us in here who need this, Lord, that you would make it real to our hearts, that we might know the epic love of you that surpasses comprehension, that we might know the height and the depth and the width of your love that is never ending, never failing, that never gives up on us. Lord, that you would give us that so that we might respond to you in love, not to earn anything, because it's not about our faithfulness, but just because we're so grateful for what you've done. And Lord, if there's someone else who needs to stand but's afraid, Lord, I just pray that you would be with them as well. Lord, impact our hearts and our minds for your glory so that we might go out having experienced your love and to pass it on to those around us and invite them into the family. We need you, God. You're amazing and glorious and awesome. And we ask these things in the beautiful, precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.